I'd like to look at a text of Scripture found in the book of Mark, chapter 11. I'll begin reading in verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. That is, Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. Someone has titled this passage of Scripture, The Fig Leaves of a False Profession. And I don't know of any better title to give it than that. So I'd like to look at that tonight, if I may give a spiritual application of the text, and I believe the Bible gives leave to do so. There are many scriptures in the Bible that deal with the fig tree, and I don't think that Jesus just meant for them to teach a natural lesson, but to teach a spiritual lesson to us. And you may wonder why would we want to talk about the fig leaves of a false profession. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now this church, apparently, there were some in the church that were examining the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 3, Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not weak, but is mighty in you. Then in verse 5 he says, Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know that you are not reprobates. It is of great value to us. I cannot overemphasize the fact it is of great value to us to have the confident assurance that we belong to Jesus Christ. There are many things in life that take the proper perspective for us if we have the assurance that we belong to Jesus Christ. The apostle, speaking about himself, he said, I am poor yet making many rich. He recognized that as far as his earthly estate was concerned, that he was a poor man. But he also recognized the fact that being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and having a message for the Lord's people, he had made many rich. And so you and I, as we have the assurance of our perfect standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it adds a great, rich dimension to our life. Now, God designed salvation, or at least one of the purposes for salvation, is those that have it, that is, those that have salvation, might bring forth fruits of righteousness. One of the purposes of salvation is that the Lord's people, that is, those that have the salvation, might bring forth fruits of righteousness. You remember when God made Adam and Eve, the Bible says that they were good and very good. God made them in order that they might serve Him. And so long as they remained in the state where God had created them, they were able to serve God. But after they had fallen, did that which God said, Thou shalt not do, they realized their nakedness before God. And they sewed fig leaves together in order to cover their nakedness. But I say to you with all sincerity, fig leaves will not cover a depraved heart. It might fool men. Others might speak well of us, but it will not, they will not cover a depraved heart. But what are fruits of righteousness? We talk about fruits of righteousness. Or another way the Bible addresses this is by good works. They're not synonymous, but they certainly are compatible. They address the same area of our life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are fruits of righteousness? First of all, they're ordained of God. They're good works that God Himself has ordained for us to walk therein. For it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship," that is, we are the workmanship of God, "created in Christ Jesus." That is, we have been united and joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. For a purpose, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. That's God's purpose. And that's not all that God plans for us, but that He's planned for us. He's provided for us that salvation that has united us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has ordained the good works for us to walk in and has equipped us to do so. And therefore, God expects us to bring forth fruit. Now, in the words of the text that I just read to you, it says that He found nothing on the tree, but He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now, it seems strange that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to a fig tree when it was out of season, when it was not time for the fig tree to bear figs. For we know there are seasons for fruit trees to bear fruit. A fruit tree does not bear fruit, at least in my knowledge, in the winter time. But there's a season for fruit to be born on a fruit tree. So it seems strange that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to a fig tree out of season and expect to find figs thereon, and then curse the tree because it did not bear figs out of season. But I believe what it's saying when it says it was for the time of fig was not yet. What it means is that the harvest of the figs had not yet happened. And therefore Jesus came to this fig tree expecting to find figs thereon, because the harvest had not yet taken place. And He would expect to find fig tree or figs on the tree. If the harvest had not yet taken place, and yet it was time for the harvest, or it was during the season, and so He found none, and He cursed the tree. And it really happened. But it's a natural illustration given by the Lord Jesus Christ in the course of His ministry to bring out a spiritual lesson. So the Lord has given salvation in order that we might bring forth fruits of righteousness. Also, fruits of righteousness not only were ordained by God, but for us, we are inspired and motivated to do them because we love God. You know, there are many people that do many good things, but they're not doing it because they love God. They're doing it in order that others may look upon them one of the reasons, and praise them for what they do. But fruits of righteousness inspires the person to do them because they love God. In fact, the Bible tells me how I can know I love you. We know that we love the children of God when we obey the commandments of God. That's how I know I can love you. I can test my love for you. And my love for you is proven by my obeying the commandments of God. But also I test my love to God the same way. In fact, I think I misquoted that in 1 John, so I'll just turn and read it. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God has given us the test of love. So in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." But in the next verse, verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." So I can test my love for you as well as for God Himself and my obedience to the commandments of God. But the third thing that is evidence of fruits of righteousness, they're done for the glory of God. Not to draw attention to oneself, but to glorify God. You remember the scripture that says that if we give a cup of cold water in His name, we'll not lose our reward. In His name. Not in my name, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order that Christ Himself may have the credit for that which is done in His name. You know, occasionally you hear of someone that makes a donation to some charitable organization in the name of someone else. They want the person in whose name they make the donation to get the credit for it and not them. So when we give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ, we want Him to have the credit and not ourselves. So a good work is done for the glory of God. There may be other ingredients, but those are three that I'm sure of. First of all, the good work is ordained of God. It's done because I love God. And it's done to give glory to God. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We all like attention, don't we? But when it comes to our service to God, we want God to have the credit. So let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. During the time of John the Baptist, when he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom and was baptizing, there were many people that came to John to be baptized. And in John chapter 3, or in Luke chapter 3, in verse 7 he says, "Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and began not to say within yourself, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." The fig leaves of a false profession. Also in the book of Galatians, if you want a list of fruits of the Spirit, In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. And they're listed as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These fruits of the Spirit. Why are they called fruits of the Spirit? Because they're not produced by the flesh. Because they're produced by that Spirit that dwells in us. And they come forth from the life of the Spirit. And therefore, we give the Holy Spirit the credit for them. But also, I would note that in order for us to bring forth fruits of righteousness, there must first be a changed heart in one to bring forth fruits of righteousness. But I'll read several scriptures and I'll point out to you that God expects fruit from the plants which He has planted. He actually expects fruit to be born from the plants that He has planted. In the book of Luke, chapter 13, and verse 6. Luke, chapter 13, and verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks this parable. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? Now note the response of the husbandman of the vineyard. And he answering and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit well, it is not then, after that, thou shalt cut it down. But what did the owner of the vineyard say? This tree has been planted in my vineyard for 3 years, and it has not borne any fruit whatsoever. Now it's taking up space. It's not serving the purpose. Therefore, cut it down. But the keeper of the vineyard, the husband of the vineyard, asked the Lord to give him a little more time. For he wanted to give this plant some tender, loving care. He wanted to nurture the plant, to care for it, in order that it might produce fruit. And apparently the Lord gave him leave to do so. We don't know the outcome. But it also shows two things. First of all, God expects fruit from those that's planted in His vineyard. And when one is not producing fruit, there are others in the vineyard that are laboring in the house of God, that's laboring in the vineyard, wants God to be patient. Lord, let us have some time to tenderly care for this plant and see if we cannot bring forth fruit from it. For you see, that which a plant needs, according to the Bible, that life and immortality is brought to life through the gospel. Lord, let us tenderly and faithfully bring the gospel to this one, that they might bring forth fruit. So the Lord expects fruit on the plants that are planted in His vineyard. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, but He answered and said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Also, in the book of Matthew chapter 7, it tells us that a good tree will bring forth good fruit. Matthew chapter 7. and verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, we might get nervous about a verse of scripture like this. We may say, well, I know that I brought forth some bad fruit, so I must not be a good plant. For the Bible says a good tree don't bring forth evil fruit. It also says that an evil plant, an evil tree, does not bring forth good fruit. So what's the meaning? How do you interpret that scripture? It's speaking about an habitual and continuous way of life. It doesn't mean that a child of God cannot yet commit a sin. We talked about that this morning. It doesn't mean that we cannot commit a sin, but that's not our way of life. That's not how we live. We're not habitually committing sin. We're not walking in the way of sin. That's not our lifestyle. But neither is an evil tree going to habitually and continually live a righteous life. That's not his lifestyle. So a good tree is going to bring forth good fruit. Also, we find in Matthew chapter 13, that the soil, the heart must be prepared for the plant, for the person to bring forth good fruit. Now also there's a misunderstanding in this passage of scripture too in Matthew 13. For a child of God may actually do some of the things that I'm not going to read the whole parable. For Jesus began in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 13, it talks about the parable of the sower, the parable of the ground. But I'm going to look down in verse 19, or verse 18, where he talks about and interprets the parable. He says, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word of God and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold and some 30, 60 and some 30. First of all, I would point out to you that a child of God, that is one whose heart has been made right before God, might temporarily hear the word and rejoice and turn aside. How one may come into the house of God and hear the word and then not find a place in his heart because he's distracted for some other reason. A child of God may do that. But also, one may temporarily, because of the hardness of the way, might turn aside. Because of persecution, trial, he may temporarily, momentarily turn aside. But that's not his way of life. That's not his permanent condition. But what the Bible is talking about in these three different categories is people whose heart has not been prepared for the gospel. And this is a way of life for them. This is their way of life. The only ones here that are descriptive of a child of God is those whose heart has been prepared. And the Word of God is received. That's what the seed is, the Word of God. And it's received in a good heart. And they bring forth fruit. Some 100, not all the same. All don't come up under the same condition. I've used an illustration like this. You know, there are flowers that are grown in a hothouse, and they're beautiful. I tell you, the husbandman of those plants can get the most out of them because they're brought up under ideal conditions. But a little bird might take one of those seeds and fly across the mountain, and that seed fall out of his mouth and find its way in the crevice of the rock. And that little seed might come up in the soil that's in that crevice of the rock. And it might draw all the moisture that it possibly can out of that soil and put up a scrawny little plant and bloom. It doesn't even compare to the one in the hothouse. But their conditions are different. But it does what God designed it to do. It put forth a flower. And I'm as certain as I am that I'm in this pulpit that God is just as honored by that little plant on the mountainside that used all the ingredients and moisture that it could get out of that soil in order to produce a flower as God is for that one in the hothouse that had all the perfect environment and everything necessary for it to produce a flower. Some of God's children grow up like that. Some grow up in unfavorable conditions. But because God has changed their heart, they do bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. But let us now look at the leaves of a false professor. We talked about the fruit of a child of God. Let us look at the leaves of a false professor. In Matthew chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, he says in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites," and a hypocrite, of course, is an actor. When the Bible uses the word hypocrite, it's a bad word. I mean, we don't want to be a hypocrite. We don't want to be an actor. An actor is one that's playing a part that they're not in real life. And that's what a hypocrite is. They're just playing a part that they're not in real life. They're just putting on a front. So Jesus says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So, the fig leaves of a false profession is they talk a good game, but it ends there. They speak great swelling words, but they don't back it up with action. And Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 23. He says in verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." So the fig leaves of a false professor is one who talks a good game, But the action of his life does not correspond with what he says. He's just all hot air. But also, the fig leaves of a false professor are described in verse 5. They do what they do to be seen of men. They're not concerned with how God sees what they do. They're concerned with how men see what they do. So in verse 5 he says, "For all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and love to the uttermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the market, and to be called of men rabbi." So they do what they do to be seen of men. You remember what I said a moment ago about a good work? It's done to draw attention to the Lord Jesus and not to ourselves. But a false professor is one who wants to draw attention to himself. He wants other men to praise him for what he does. He wants the attention. Also, the fig leaves of a false professor is not concerned with the condition of his heart. He's only concerned with the outward manifestation of how others see him. He's not concerned with the condition of his heart. Look what Jesus says also in verse 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of men and Annas and Cummings, and have omitted the weighty matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. You blind gnats, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So they're concerned with their outward appearance. They dress to appear outwardly holy to men, but they're not concerned with the condition of their heart. How is it with you? Are you careful with your outward deportment, but you're unconcerned about the state of your heart? You know, it says that God don't look on our outward appearance. It doesn't mean to say he don't see it. But what God is concerned with is in the heart. God looks upon the heart. For if the heart is right, man's outward conduct is going to be right as well. So God would have the heart to be right, and he's the one that must make it right for it to be right. But these were among the Lord's people, but they were doing what they did to be seen of men. But also there are those that, as Paul writes in Acts chapter 20, there are those that come in among the Lord's people for a different reason altogether. They come in to stir up strife in the house of God. Have you ever known people that seemed like they always were interested in a fight? Seemed like wherever they went, wherever they go, if they want to stir up a fight. They want to stir up confusion. "By their fruits we shall know them." Paul said this about to the elders of the church at Ephesus when he went when he called them, when he was at Miletus, called for the elders of the church and counseled them, he said in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." The fig leaves of the false professors. But there may be others that come in for different reasons, whose heart's not right with God. There may be those whose friends have repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't want to be left out, so they come in also. There may be others that come in for personal gain. They have their eyes fixed upon a certain person, and they're hoping to develop a intimate relationship with that person. And they're willing to do whatever it takes to be able to do that. I at least knew one person that was in a relationship with a young man, and she joined the church. But before the date of her baptism, the couple broke up, and she never did come to be baptized. So there are those that come in for different reasons. And there are others that grew up in a Christian community, and they don't want to be known as a non-Christian, so they come in among the Lord's people for that reason. One may dress outwardly and appear to be genuine, but if they're not, if the heart has not been changed, it won't be long till they'll revert back to what they were before. I'll repeat that. If someone comes in among the Lord's people whose heart has not been changed, it will not be long till they'll revert back to what they were before. I'm not going to read all of 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to read verses 21 and 22. But the whole chapter deals with this idea of false teachers, false prophets among the people of God. But he says in verse 21, For it had been better for them had they not known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. Who said that there were those that came in among you, but since their nature had not been changed, they reverted back to what they were before. Some of you may have been to a county fair where they bring the animals in, they bring the hogs in, they're all dressed up, they're washed. They might even have a ribbon tied around their neck. They look like they would be a clean animal. But you turn that hog back out in the pen, and they'll go back to wallowing in the mire. And that's what Peter's talking about. He's saying that a person may clean up their outward deportment, that which others may see with their eyes. But if their heart has not been changed, then they'll revert back to what they were before. The fig leaves of the false professor. You see that in the case of Judas. Judas was one of those that were baptized by John the Baptist. How a man like John the Baptist could have been deceived by Judas is hard to know. But he was. Because John the Baptist did not baptize those that did not bring forth fruits meet for repentance. But Judas slipped under the wire. And Jesus Christ elected Judas to be an apostle. But Judas was a thief. And during the time that he was serving in the role of an apostle, he was the treasurer of the group, and he was pilfering the treasure for his own good. A person must have their heart changed before they will change. And the disciples were not able to discern that Judas was not like they were. They weren't able to discern that until finally Judas' true colors came out when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew then what he really was. You remember when Jesus said, "One of you are going to betray me?" And they all said, "Lord, is it I?" Not even recognizing the fact that Judas was the one. Sometimes it's hard to discern one whose heart has not been changed. But also, we've studied at Collierville in the book of Acts, and we last time studied on Acts chapter 8, and there's Simon. Philip went down to Samaria and was preaching, and there was multitudes were turning, embracing the gospel. Simon before had deceived the people with witchcraft. And he held sway over them, and he had a lot of power over them. And as he saw his power being diminished by people turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, Simon also turned and was baptized. And when he saw the power, the apostles, when they came down, saw that when they laid their hands upon others, they received the Holy Spirit. Simon asked the apostles to let him buy that gift. And Peter pronounced upon him judgment. And then Simon said, "Pray for me that this judgment will not come upon me." Simon was not concerned about his heart. He was concerned about the judgment of God. Beloved, are we concerned about our heart? The fig leaves of a false professor. You make the tree good and the fruit will be good. You make the heart good and a person's behavior in life will also be good and will honor God. I'll remind you, what's the purpose of a message like this? What purpose does it serve? Examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. And when we are assured in our own heart that we have been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives us great confidence and great strength as we pass through this low ground of sin and of sorrow. Great confidence, great assurance. We're able to handle so many of the difficulties of life when we are assured that I belong to Jesus Christ. And how do I know? How am I assured that I belong to Jesus Christ? By the condition of my heart. You know, I would do a lot of things so that people wouldn't think bad of me. But my chief concern is, what does God see? And God looks upon the heart. And if the heart is good, then the outward actions of our life will also be good. May God bless you.